that in kids' church. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? I did it on purpose. So I want to read a verse with you today. But if you'll stand with me while I read this, I want to really encourage everyone this morning. So we're going to be in Psalm 118 this morning. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever. In my distress I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Though hostile nations surround me, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. Yes, they surrounded me and attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. They swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a crackling fire, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. My enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not let me die. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter here. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that builders rejected has now become the capstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity not only to come into this place to worship you, but God, that you have defeated all of those things that would destroy us, that you have destroyed those things that would come against us, God, that would keep us from you, Jesus. You want us to be in your presence today. And Lord God, I pray that as we enter into your presence, God, that we can glorify you. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a bag of bond. And just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. I'm lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. I lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. I lost another one. I am free. I am free. Is alive. The cross is empty. I'm eternally my one person. Shut it up. Jesus is alive.
Yeah. Shadows burn life alive. just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
The name of Jesus heals us from all of our addictions. The name of Jesus heals us from all of our pains and anxieties. Those things in our life that would keep us captive, the Lord God sets us free from those. The name of Jesus does that.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus is me, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. Thank you. is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Lord, I stand as your presence.
That's the word of the gospel today. Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He lived a perfect and sinless life, something for all of us to look to aspire to have the goal to follow. And despite his perfect life, he was still arrested, convicted. Convicted of being the Son of God, hated by the people around him, and hung on a cross. This week we remember that sacrifice. This week we remember him being in Jerusalem and all the expectations upon him. And he followed through. He followed through for you and me. He followed through for the remission and taking away all of our sins. All of our sins were posted to that cross when Jesus was posted there. And when he died, his sacrifice wiped them out. But more than just being a wiped out sacrifice, more than just being a burned up offering, the Lamb of God rose again. He rose again in victory. He rose again so that him and you and I could know each other. So that we could know God. He sent the Holy Spirit so that we could have a daily moment. Every moment of our day, we can be in communion with God. He did all of that for us. As we enter into this what is only what can only be called as the Holy Week, we know that his sacrifice is coming. But we also know he's going to raise from the dead again. And we also know that he is coming back again. Lord Jesus, I pray, prepare our hearts as we celebrate what you have done. Prepare our hearts for what you're going to do. Prepare us to be the men and the women, the boys and the girls who know you, who love you, who care about you, and we care about the things that you care about. I thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Take some time and say hi to some folks this morning.
Walking down this desert road, water for my thirsty soul. Don't spill that. My wife will be upset.
I'm not. I'm a pro.
You're a pro egg dyer?
Oh, yeah.
You know there's more to Easter than just the eggs, right?
Yeah. Chocolate bunnies, marshmallow chicks, and jelly beans.
Hey, why don't you go to church with me this Easter?
Can he come?
Sure. But you know, Easter's not about the bunny, right? My wife's gonna hate this.
How many of you guys decorate for Easter? Like, decorate your house? Yeah. Apparently they do. my wife actually told me, she said, hey, go get the Easter stuff out and help get the Easter stuff set up. So guess what I'm doing today? Yeah, house is going to look like that by the time she gets home, I guess. Uh-oh, right? Well, hi, y'all. So, a few announcements. We have youth camp coming up May June 29th to June 1st. This is Wednesday through Saturday, if you need to check your calendars on that. I would actually recommend, if you want to go, just start putting some money into the offering. We'll build up that account, and then you don't have to put $175 in right away. You can just do $5, $10, $15, $20, whatever. And then you just kind of build it up, keep track of what you've given, and once you reach $175, you can stop. But I don't want money to be a barrier to you going. Does that make sense? So if you need some help with that, please let me know. Also, if anyone would like to go that's an adult to youth camp, we do have to run background check on you and all that fun stuff. But as long as you can pass your background check, you can go with us to camp, and you get to see some pretty cool things that God is doing in these students' lives. So I want to really encourage you, if you can come to camp, that you come. All right? Next up, Warriors at the Well Women's Ministries is meeting tonight right here at the church, 7 o'clock. So if you are a woman and you want to come, please come. It's pretty awesome. So divorce care happens at 6:30 on Monday night, and it's one of those things you can jump in at any time. I know that they're kind of almost in the middle of this whole thing, pretty close to it, but the thing is you can jump in at any time, and the idea is that if you jump in now, you get to be where they're at, and then when it comes back around again, you can come and get the rest of it. But the thing is that divorce is something that is just prolific in our community. And one of the things I was asking the Lord is, Lord, what should we do? What's something that we should do? And this was something that the Lord reminded me of. This is something that I'd looked into years ago, was divorce care. And I said, you know, this is something that we need. It's a divorce support group. But it's also biblical. There is coaching along with it. There's people who have been through what you've been through. And you kind of get to support each other through all of that and kind of help each other through divorce, no matter if you're recently divorced, you're thinking about divorce, or if it's been 15, 20 years. There's always something that maybe you need to work out in that, or you can be a resource for the folks that need to work it out. Maybe you're not that person who needs to receive, like, man, I don't need to go to divorce care. I'm good. I'm good with my divorce. Glad it happened. You meet folks like that. But the thing is that if that's the case, then you should come. And you should be there to support folks that are maybe going through it now. So I want to encourage you, if you are in that category where you've been divorced or you've been thinking about divorce, or whether it's been a short amount of time or a long amount of time, or if it's just been five minutes, you're like, I'm just thinking about it now. I woke up this morning and I'm thinking about it. Maybe they left the toilet seat up. I don't know. But there's been stories. But just come. And I would recommend that you come and be encouraged. We do have some life journals in the back, also known as SOAP journals, S-O-A-P, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. This is a devotional that we're doing church-wide for anyone who wants to do it. It's voluntary. It's not required. Back there on the table, you'll see something that says life journal. I call it SOAP journal. That's why it says SOAP journal. There's instructions in the front of how to do a devotion. Because sometimes people are like, I just read the Bible, but now what? Sometimes the best thing to do is write. And so there's actual instructions in the front of the book, in the front of the journal of how to use it. And then there is a reading plan, and two reading plans, in fact, in there. One of them will take you through the Bible cover to cover within a one-year time span. You just jump in at the date that you're at right now, and you read that scripture. And then by the time you come back around to March 23rd, you'll have read the whole Bible. Pretty cool. There's another one in there that is a shorter reading section as well, so you don't have to read as much of the Bible, but it hits some of the best parts. What's that? I know that. No, I said if you're reading through the SOAP journal and you've read today's and you're starting today, you'll come all the way back around, and on the 23rd of March, you'll have read the entire Bible. Did I confuse anyone by that? Just her? Okay. Saturday! Saturday, March 30th at 1 p.m. Is going to be the community Easter egg hunt. This is not a church event specifically, but this is a community event. And our church is going to sponsor. I don't think we're sponsoring anything. But we're going to be there. We're going to help out with some stuff. Leah and I are going to be in the community building over there helping out with crafts. And we'll be able to do, they're allowing us to do some advertising for the Bear's Den and some other things. So I'm pretty excited about that. The carousel is going to be open. There's going to be crafts. There's going to be prizes. There's going to be a train going around for all the kiddos. There's going to be bounce house. And there's going to be the Easter Bunny for photos. Even though we know from our video this morning that it's not about the bunny, right? It's about Jesus. All right, baptism class. We had one last week. We're going to have one after church today, too, if you're interested in being baptized. Last week, we talked about what baptism is, and I've gotten some commitments. We're going to have three people getting baptized. Today, we're going to go through kind of the nuts and bolts of how to actually become baptized. Because some people are like, so what do I do? Do I just like cannonball in, or what's going on? Yes, we absolutely want cannonballs into the baptistry. Just kidding. Don't do that. It will hurt you and will probably mess up the carpet. So, but we're going to go through kind of the nuts and bolts of that, how that works, and then, you know, simple things like, no, the water will not be freezing. I know, right? So I've done freezing baptisms before. Boy, those will wake you up. But yeah, so if you're interested, maybe you even missed the first class. If you missed the first class and you're like, I still want to get baptized, that's fine. Just come on right in. We'll do the second class, and then afterwards I'll talk to you individually, one-on-one, and we'll go through what's happening, and we'll get a commitment one way or another. Cool? All right, Baptism Sunday, April 14th. Why is it April 14th? Well, that's when I scheduled it, to be honest with you. I also schedule it because Matthias, my son, is one of them that's getting baptized, and my dad is actually going to be here. I got confirmation on that he will be here. His flights and everything are all set up. He's flying in from Virginia. Yeah, he's going to come for my birthday, too, because apparently I'm getting old. But April 14th, we're going to have Baptism Sunday. After church, we are going to do lunch. And the church is going to provide the meat. And what I'm asking is everyone else who comes, please bring just like a side dish or a dessert. And that'll be great. I love that idea. I think that works really well. So we'll bring the meat. We'll be the Arby's. We got the meats. My kids love Arby's now. It's just a phase. Okay, the boys love Arby's now. But we'll bring the meats, and you guys bring the side dishes and the desserts, and it will be awesome. If you're working that day, you can take off. All right. If you'd like to follow along, you can download the Faith Life Study Bible app. It's available on the Apple App Store or the Android, and you can just go on there and download it. You can follow along with our digital bulletin. And you're like, digital bulletin? Yes. Have you noticed there's no paper bulletins around? Something we learned in the church about 10 to 15 years ago is that 99% of bulletins end up in the trash. The other 1% gets stacked up in people's houses for years. And it's scary later on when you go to find them. So we've gone a lot to, with the introduction of slides and things like that, we've gone with this so that we can, you can know the announcements and you can write it down in your notebooks or whatever it is. And yeah, it saves a lot of money in printing. Trust me. I used to be the chaplain assistant for the chapel at Fort Eustis, Virginia. It was my last duty assignment when I was in the Army. And one of the jobs that I did is I helped put together the bulletin every Sunday. And we would print almost 200 bulletins. And then we had to go through, after not only creating it and editing it and everything else, it was a full-time job doing the bulletin. You'd have to then go in and fold it for 45 minutes, folding paper over and over and over again. It was very hard. It was a lot of work. So I am overly joyed that we have gone to the digital announcement. I think this is great and awesome and wonderful. So, but if you still want to have something in your hand and you want to be able to see the announcements or the slides, you can always pop into the Faith Life Study Bible app and you can find the church information right there. Cool. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and pick up our tithes and offerings. Elizabeth's going to come on by. There is a QR code on the screen. If you are that technically proficient and you want to use a QR code, we can give, you can do giving online. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to give to the continuing of your kingdom, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have provided for us and made a way for us to be able to give back, to be obedient to what you've called us to do, God. In your name, amen. All right. Well, have you noticed that there's a theme change on the screen from last week? Or the week before? So, we have been in the book of Titus for the last several weeks, but with today being Palm Sunday, I wanted to change it up a little quick for a little bit. Sorry, I wanted to change it up for a little bit, and we're actually going to do something different. We're going to do a one-time message. We're doing a one-time message this Sunday, one-time message next Sunday because next Sunday is Easter. And then we'll be back to Titus after that. So what I'm asking is that for the next 2 weeks, I know you guys are going to miss Titus, but I would just want you to hold tight, and we'll get back to it. It was a dad joke. Hold tight, but we'll get back to Titus. All right, we are going to be in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. Okay? And I'm actually going to start off with the scripture today, but my message is we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry and about how it's more than it appears. Okay? So how many of you guys have heard the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus? How many of you ever been to a Palm Sunday service and they've like waved the palms around? I seriously thought about getting them. They're not cheap. Inflation stinks. And again, it's one of those things. 99% of them end up in the trash, and the rest of them end up in a pile in a house. This is the same thing. They're both made of trees. bulletins are made of trees because it's paper. Wow. Gen Z over here not knowing what a bulletin is. All right. We're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. And this may not be one that you anyway, I'll get to that in a second. All right, let's do it. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna." Anyone know what that means? I'll tell you in a minute. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. John has a problem. He's so excited to get to the end of his own book. He tends to want to just talk about, like, oh yeah, Jesus did all this stuff, but it hasn't happened yet. We didn't really know about all this stuff that Jesus was going to do, but he's going to do something really cool, but we didn't know it at the time. So, just... John 12 to 19. There you go. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." What word did they spread? The raising of Lazarus from the dead, okay? "Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look now, the whole world has gone after him.'" When he did... All right. I almost hit the wrong button there. Sorry. So, all right. Go with me on this one. You are in a crowd of people. Let's say in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. How many of you guys have any concept of that? Just raise your hand. You've been there. You know that stuff. Like, I've been there 2,000 years ago. I know about what the crowds were like. No. And here's the thing. There's more people around now. So how many of you have ever been to a political rally?
A what?
A political rally. Okay. We're getting some folks here. How many of you guys have been to a professional baseball game or football game? How many of you have ever been in a place where there's been a crowd of 100,000 people? How many of you have ever been in a place where there is 100,000 people that live? What are we talking, like Kansas City? Chicago, New York, that's a lot of people, right? So let me give you the picture here. So you're walking into the city, and all of a sudden, it gets really, really loud. And you're like, it's the loudest crowd you've ever heard in your life, and they're all saying the same thing. Can you imagine that? Have you guys ever been to like a football game and then they start making some cheer or whatever it is? Have you ever been to a Chiefs game when they start doing the chant? I know, right? Or you do this thing where they do the boom, boom, ch, boom, whatever, and you just feel the whole station rumbling. That's what we're trying to get to here. That's the kind of picture I'm trying to get into your brain, okay? Imagine 100,000 people crowding around Jesus as he's coming into the city. Do you know why I'm saying 100,000 people? Because that's how many people there were. 100 to 120,000 people. So, the Pharisees don't really like Jesus. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But look what they said. So, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look now. Look how the whole world is going after him. There's nothing they can do. They can throw as many indictments at him as he wants and throw him into as many courts as he wants. And he just gets popular and popular and more popular and popular. Right? We still do that stuff. Sometimes we like it when the bad guy gets popular. Or at least in their minds, it's the bad guy. All right. So let me ask you my questions, because I always love asking questions, right? So this is the time when you guys interact with me. I'm going to ask a question. You guys give me an answer, and we're going to do this together. You guys ready? First question. When we did our series on the book of Judges, and some of you were here, some of you weren't, so just go with me on this one. Do you remember what it meant when a person rode a donkey? Is like the Cadillac or the limousine. It meant you were wealthy. It meant you were a ruler. It meant a lot of things. It had symbology, right? It was a symbol. It was a status symbol. See, a lot of times we like to think of Jesus as like the anti-symbol, but he was really all about the symbology too, right? So, yeah, he's on a donkey. He's coming into the city. People are seeing him like, this is the man who just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's coming in on a donkey? That's got to get you a little excited, right? Like, what's this guy going to do? All right, next question. If you were in the crowd that day, not knowing what you know now, what would you think of Jesus? Forget that he's the Son of God for the minute. Forget that he's the Messiah for a minute. Forget that all of the things that we know from the Bible for a minute, if it's possible. If you see a man coming into Jerusalem, 120,000 people around, all cheering him on, and the man's on a donkey, what are you thinking? Who is this guy, right? Whoever, you would think he's prideful? Like he's big on himself? Maybe. Wouldn't you want to be like, what's that? Yeah. He must be pretty important. People are praising him. So maybe you go join the crowd? And then when you get into that crowd, they're like, dude, this guy, he just came from raising a dude from the dead. What? Awesome. Right? Because you would hear about this. It was spreading around like wildfire, what Jesus had been doing. He was a pretty popular figure at this time. All right. Now, knowing what you do know now, does the triumphal entry make any sense? How many of you guys grew up in a church where every Palm Sunday they gave you a palm and you came in and you like waved it around? Why? It was a praise wave, okay. But why? Does the triumphal entry even make sense? Given what we know about Jesus? Uh-huh. It does fulfill scripture. Yeah, so it makes sense that way, right? But what literally happens just, you know, 5 days later? Pretty quick change, right? All right. Just before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. We talked about that. This event was not a quiet event. Nor was it without witnesses. There are tons and tons and tons of witnesses. We can assume that hundreds of people witnessed or saw Lazarus rise from the dead, or they knew that he had risen from the dead because someone else had told them. Some people saw it with their own eyes, And some people are like, yeah, I just saw that with my own eyes. What would you think if someone came up to you and been like, yeah, this dude right here, he prayed and this kid came to life. What would you think about that guy? He's got some sort of special connection with God, right? Let's just be honest. So people follow them, folks like that all the time. They become disciples of them. So we can assume that hundreds of people saw this. The very next day after his visit with Lazarus is over, it wasn't just the day he rose Lazarus from the dead, okay? This is after he's done hanging out with Lazarus and his family. The very next day, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. And we know from we know about the donkey, we know about all this other stuff that had to get prepped up for him to walk into, for him to be riding the donkey into Jerusalem, right? But the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is such an important piece of the Bible that all four Gospels have it in their account. If you look at all four Gospels, you have to understand this was written by four different guys who were witnesses to Jesus' life. And each of them wrote things down from their own perspective. This is one of those events in Scripture that all four of them write down about. And I want to tell you why. It was really cool. Here comes Jesus, having just raised a dude from the dead, into the city, and the whole multitude of Jerusalem is there, screaming, shouting, party atmosphere, the whole nine yards. I mean, it would get your blood kind of pumped up. You get pretty excited. So it'd be kind of a memorable thing, and that's why all four of them wrote about it. They wrote about it from their own perspective. It was a pretty good high point for them, right? So, these four entries are where you can find the triumphal entry of Jesus, okay? Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, Mark 11, 1 to 11, Luke 19, 29 to 38, and John 12, 12 to 19, which is where we are today. The massive increase in population put a strain on the city. The city of Jerusalem normally had 50,000 people in it. That's a good-sized city. And for the ancient world, that's a massive city. But when you double the number of people in the city, it puts a big strain on the economy. It puts a big strain on places to live. It puts a big strain on things. It puts a big strain on the leaders. Right? So imagine right now Conway has about 700 people. What if all of a sudden we had 1,400 people living here? Where would they live? Where would they go to the bathroom? Where would they eat? Does Hannah's have enough chicken? You know, these are real questions. Is there enough gas in order for everyone to have a vehicle? Where are they going to park? Where are they going to get all their groceries from? Can Price Cutter handle that? On top of that, none of these people had cars, so they had to walk everywhere. So they would all go into Jerusalem to get what they needed, and then they'd go back out and they'd stay in their tents in the hills. So that's the thing, is Jesus, it's not just an entry through the gate or anything. Jesus is coming down out of a hill on a donkey, going through this entire multitude crowd towards Jerusalem. He's coming down out the. He's coming down through a valley from the Mount of Olives to the Temple Mount. That's a lot of people staying in tents, and they're all excited to see Jesus. That's a lot of people. I mean, the priests were kind of the folks in charge in Jerusalem, right? So they had to be a little strained by this whole situation, right? So like I said, population was about 50,000 people, and during that time, we had about 100 to 120,000 people. It's a lot of tension. Imagine if people from outside of our own country started to show up in Conway, and they doubled our population. what would we do? We would probably refer to Texas and ask them what they are doing, because that's happening all the time. Right? Yeah. So here's what happens. The crowd is so excited that Jesus is coming, they start waving palm branches. Why? Does anyone know that answer? Well, here's why. Waving palm branches was used as a symbol. And these were date palms. These weren't like palm tree palms. I know that we all use palm tree palms, but this is date palms. Okay, so dates were a common fruit at that time, and they came out of a tree, and you would use the palms from that. So they used the date palms. Palms were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. Wait a minute. That's not worship, is it? That's like waving a flag around. That's exactly what that is. Waving palm branches is like grabbing a bunch of American flags at a parade and waving the flags around. Pretty memorable. When the temple was when the temple was rededicated during the Maccabean era, palms were used to celebrate. Do you know anything about the story of the Maccabees? The Maccabees? If you ever get an Apocrypha, which is a part of which is a non-biblical part of the Bible, it's not canon, is what we call it. Canon, actually, it's fun because in the modern world we know what canon is. So, for instance, anyone in here like Marvel? Right? You like Marvel? And so every time they come out with a new Marvel movie or a new comic book or a new book or whatever it is, whatever is written about and it's from Marvel, that's considered canon. It has authority behind it because Marvel said that this is what it is. Other than that, it's just theories out there. So the Bible works similarly, except, you know, well before Marvel was around. In order for Scripture to become Scripture, it had to be relevant. It had to be from the Lord and confirmed to be from the Lord. And it had to have, at least for the New Testament, it had to have some sort of callback to an apostle. Okay? So that's how the New Testament kind of worked. In the Old Testament, it had to be some sort of historical reference for Scripture at the time, and it had to have something to do with the Lord itself, with the Lord himself. So that was how the Old Testament kind of worked. There's more to it, but I'm not going to get into all those details right now. But the Maccabees is history. It's Jewish history, and it's something we don't teach too much in church, so I'm going to tell you about it. You guys ready for a history lesson? How many of you guys like history? All right, well, you're going to get a history lesson anyway. So the Maccabean Revolt happened in 167 to 160 BC. Now remember, right now it's 2024 and all of our numbers go forward. The BC numbers, as you were going along in time, would get smaller and smaller. What's the separating point between BC and AD? Christ! Christ's birth! Okay, so if you take Jesus' birth and you put a zero, that's where we start our calendar. That's where the center point of our calendar is, okay? So right now, we're on 167 to 160. So we're looking at 160 years before the birth of Christ, okay? There was a Jewish uprising in Judah against the repression of the Seleucid Empire. I'll get into that in a minute. The revolt was led by a county priest called Matthias. Actually, it's Mattathias. Sorry. Yeah, it's Mattathias. And his family his military followers became known as the Maccabees. Successful, Jerusalem was captured, and the Temple of Jerusalem was reconsecrated as in an act still commemorated today by the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. See, we all know what Hanukkah is, right? I've heard a song about Hanukkah. The Seleucid Empire, okay? So this is an important thing. After the death of Alexander the Great, have you ever heard of that guy from history? Alexander the Great was a Greek, and he went through all of Asia Minor and into the Palestine area and into Israel and so on and so forth. And what he did is he divided his kingdom after his death. It was divided into four different kingdoms during wars of the Diadochi, Egypt, the Seleucid Empire, and the kingdom of Pergamon. I know. And Macedon, which included Greece. Egypt, governed by Ptolemy I, allowed for Judaism in Jerusalem to flourish with very little intervening in the 3rd century of BC. However, during the 2nd century, the Seleucids, having gained dominance over Judea, went to enforce dominance over Egypt and the Jews. So you're looking at this like there's political moves, there's fighting, there's wars, all this stuff. So Jerusalem ends up under the Seleucid Empire. Under the Ptolemaic rule, though, theocracy and politics were intertwined, and in the 2nd century in Jerusalem, the social structure of Jerusalem was run by the Jewish aristocracy, the head guys. So we're talking the Pharisees, actually, and the Sadducees, mostly Sadducees, believe it or not, such as the priests and the high priests. Although Hellenism, which was what Alexander the Great brought in, he wanted everyone to kind of take on Greek culture and make it a part of who they are, kind of like how we have American culture and we don't have Jewish culture. See, you're getting history today, and you're getting social studies, all sorts of stuff. I know. So all of this happened, although Hellenism, which had spread in the 3rd century, Alexander's conquest, and the dominant culture around Judea, the Greek way of life pervaded that whole area. The Jewish community remained steadfast in their own practices. They largely ignored Hellenism, and under Alexander and the Ptolemaic dynasty, where all of that was respected, and it was fine. They were still speaking Hebrew. They still got to do the temple. They still got to do all the things they wanted to do, and they were able to stay separate. Right? Then the Seleucid takeover happened. The Seleucid Empire came in, and they took over from Ptolemy. Egypt. Right? So in 198, the Seleucid Empire came in, and all of that goodwill went away. The Seleucid Empire was very interested in Hellenizing or making everyone Greek. What is most of the New Testament written in? Greek. Why? Why is the New Testament written in Greek? You ever wonder that? Jesus was a Jew, right? So why isn't it in Hebrew? The Old Testament's in Hebrew. Why isn't the New Testament in Hebrew? Not quite. No. So the Romans had moved in, and they were Hellenized, so they acted in very Greek ways. But the Jews had found a way to take parts of Hellenization and parts of Jewish culture and kind of adapt to both. So when you were around other Jews, you spoke Hebrew. In fact, there was times when, and we read about it, like when Paul is addressing the people, he's addressing the people in Hebrew or in Aramaic, which is a more modern version of Hebrew that's been kind of, anyway, it's like Gen Z talk. bet. But what happened is the Seleucids came in, and they were like, all right, you're going to do everything in Greek. All the commerce was done in Greek. And that's an important thing. All of their commerce, all of their trade, everything, when the Jews had to deal with the outside world, was done in Greek. So the New Testament was written in Greek because wherever you went, they were speaking Greek. If you went to Crete, which is where we're talking about in Titus, guess what language they spoke? Greek. You went to Rome, guess what they were speaking? Greek. It was a pretty good time to make scripture happen and write all these letters because everyone could read them. And it was accessible by everyone. Just goes to prove that God really does care about Gentiles. He put it in our language. It's pretty cool. But the Seleucid guys were not so good. They had already strained the relationship with the Jewish people because they didn't want to accept Hellenism. And on top of all of that, they built a really big gymnasium just outside the temple. Do you guys remember anything about Greek gymnasiums from history? No, that's the Romans. That's the Colosseums. Yeah, we're about 200 years before then. Okay. What sporting event do we do right now that is in the same vein as Greek games? The Olympics, right on. And during those first games, what did the people performing these sports wear? Nothing. What'll really bother you? Everyone who was in the gym wore nothing. It was a requirement that if you went into the gymnasium, you wore nothing. I'm not sure I have to tell you how awkward and weird that is. I hope I don't have to. But more than that, according to God's law, you're not supposed to do that. The Seleucid Empire mandated that every Jew go to the gymnasium at least once. They mandated that the people of Israel sin. And if they didn't, they were killed. Worse than that, Antiochus, who became one of the leaders in that area, had a really hard time dealing with the Jews. And they rebelled. I mean, obviously, who wants to go naked into a gym? Not me. We just agreed to go to the gym now. And no. That's not going to be a thing. But here's the thing. After this rebellion happened, and Seleucid won against the rebels, guess what he did? He built an idol in the middle of the temple. So now he's defiled the temple. That's not good. The thing is that many of the Jews at this time were now Hellenized. And there was persecution, but many of them avoided it because they just had accepted that this is how life was going to be. Sound like any of the Jews' history to you? Man, a lot of this reminds me of Judges when we were talking about that. The Jewish people needed someone to lead them out. So when Antiochus sent some of his officers to the town of Modlin to lay down his tyranny and enact the oppressive laws that he had enforced, he was met by local Jewish country priests, and one of them named Mattathias. And it turned out to be a very, well, interesting meeting. The country priest was ordered to fulfill his duty to the state and be the first to sacrifice an animal on an altar to an idol. He refused, and when another Jewish man stepped forward to do it, he murdered the officer. Tearing down the idol, Mattathias preached, "Let everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands for the covenant, follow me. You can find that in 1 Maccabees 2:27. The Jewish people had their leader now. He and his five sons, John, Simon, Judah, Eleazar, and Jonathan, rallied the Jewish population, and in 167 BC, the Jewish people rose up with Mattathias as their leader. Soon after 167 BC, the family of Mattathias became known as the Maccabees, or the Hammer. They recruited through Jewish people on the way to and began a guerrilla war that started to take over the northern villages of Judea. They tore down the altars of the idols and killed those who worshipped them, even many Hellenistic Jews. Mattathias died in 166 BC, but just before his death, he left Judah in charge of his army. Antiochus underestimated the severity of the rebellion and the size of the strength of the Jewish army. And instead of crushing them with the full force of his armies, he sent less effective generals on them. Judah, a wise and courageous military general, defeated them with it was pretty easy for him to do it. Antiochus was made to look foolish, and as a response, he set out to exterminate the Jewish population from Judea, all of them. Antiochus sent for his most glorified general, Lysias, and about 60,000 Seleucid soldiers to try to do just that. Judah was severely outnumbered. However, the familiarity of Judah, the people of Judah were severely outnumbered, but the people of Judah knew their countryside. And it was a huge advantage for the Jewish army. Using the slight hills and the superior knowledge of the area, they outmaneuvered the Seleucids and slowly picked them off one by one. Finally, they came to battle, and Judah had gathered another 7,000 Jewish rebels, but they were still outnumbered by at least 5-1. As Judah stood there looking at the masses, so the story goes, he prays to God for victory. The Jewish people overcame the massive difference in manpower to secure an almost impossible victory over the Seleucid Empire and Antiochus. After the defeat, Antiochus's armies were devastated. They met again when Judah's army was at the gates of Jerusalem, but it was a much shorter battle. The Seleucids were benefit of hope as Judah drove the enemy out of the holy city. The Jewish army had defeated Lysias when Judah and his brothers went to the temple. He saw the destruction and defilement that Antiochus caused upon it, and it was overwhelmed, and he was overwhelmed by grief. And on 25 December, you know that date? 165 BC, after months of work, clearing and cleaning, the temple was finally rededicated to God, and the celebration continued for 8 days, and it's known as Hanukkah. After this was all done, Judah set up its own kingdom and was allowed to do that, and it was recognized by the governments. That's how we end up with characters like King Herod. So you kind of get it? The celebration, those 8 days, the waving of the palm branches, it really is a lot like waving a big bunch of American flags. I'm sitting up hearing red, white, and blue. Red, white, well, white and blue, right? Yeah. I'm patriotic. I like my country, but I'm a believer in Jesus first. But does this story give you a little more context about what's happening at the triumphal entry? Understand, right now, it's not the Greeks or the Seleucids, it's the Romans. The Romans have come in and they're in charge, and they're not exactly nice to the Jewish people, and they're really frustrated, and all this other stuff. You can go and. So what are the people looking for? A conquering king. They're looking for the next Mattathias. Someone who is defeated, someone who has shown that they can lead, someone who has proof that they have God on their side. And here comes a man coming into the city who just raised another man from the dead. So what are the people thinking? He's the conquering king. He's got to be him. This is it. This is it. The Romans are done. We got a guy who can raise people from the dead. So that means if someone gets slain by the Romans, he'll just raise them from the dead and we'll keep going. You think that's not what they're thinking? That's exactly what they're thinking. The people in Jerusalem didn't forget their history. They knew it. You have to understand that this happened 160 years before. It's about 190 years span. The United States has been a country for more time than that. And we still recall things that happened in 1776. They were looking for Jesus to be their George Washington. Not their Lord. Not their Savior. Not in the way that they thought. They weren't looking for a man who was going to come and save them from sin. They were looking for a man to come and replay the Maccabean revolt. So what about Hosanna? You know what that means? Hosanna means save us now. Does that put a little more context into it? Save us now. See, they're not glorifying Jesus coming into the city as the Messiah. They're not glorifying him as the Son of God. They're thinking him as some political guy. He's going to come in, some general who's going to wipe the slate clean. Save us now! You're the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. None of this is about Jesus. None of this is about the Savior of the world. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It is blessed the one who comes in the name of the Lord. See, the thing is, it's like we were looking at this right here. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. Who are they trusting in? They don't know Jesus is the Son of God. They're trusting in a person. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. They're expecting him to come in as a ruler and take out the Romans. But who are they trusting? A man. They don't know who Jesus is. They have this impression of who he is. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He can't come in the name of the Lord because he is the Lord. I can't walk out of this building and become Scott. I am Scott. Jesus can't walk into Jerusalem and become who he is. We bless you from the house of the Lord. No, 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 no. Jesus comes from the house of the Lord. He is the Lord. The people are missing the whole point. The whole point of their worship. We do this all the time. We completely miss the whole point of the worship, right? Sometimes we'll worship God and we're just like, cool, this cool thing happened. And it has nothing to do with what God is doing in your life or what God is doing in their community or whatever it is. So much of the psalm that I read at the beginning of service is attributed to Jesus, but in reality, the psalm is about our relationship with God. It has very little to do with Jesus. It's all about our trust in him, our confidence in His eternal love, in God's love that is unchanging in the midst of our changing situations, He is secure. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowd went further than what Psalm 118 had even said. They took the word of God in Psalm 118 and added at the end and attributed this to Jesus, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Who's the King of Israel? Herod. They're looking for Jesus to be a general who's going to kick out the Romans and they can rule themselves. See, I got a real problem. Let me tell you why. Jesus is God, but people only want Him to be king. Let me explain that. Jesus is God. During the time of the judges, God was in charge of Israel, right? But at the same time, God was not just in charge of Israel. He was in charge of the whole world. But we don't always want someone to be in charge of everything. We just want someone to take care of us. We want Him to be king. We want Him to take care of this little piece right here. We want this separation of power. We want God to handle some things and not others. He's God. That doesn't work that way. You diminish Jesus when you lower Him to the place of just a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's king over all the other kings. He's Lord over all other lords. And if you are under kings, and if you are under lords, you're definitely needing to check yourself on that. He is more than a king. He's God. He's the one that puts kings into authority. The authority of leadership comes from the Lord, comes from God, comes from Christ. Putting Him on such a low pedestal is demeaning, and it makes Him less than He is. The people of Israel wanted a king, a political player, someone who could win a great battle for them and free them from the Romans, and they missed the point completely. The only reason they are even in this situation at all is because of their sin. We could go all the way back to Judges again, and we could see when that all started to break down. Do you think the Seleucids are going to be a problem? You think the Greeks are going to be a problem if they followed God? Their nation would be bigger than anything else that had existed at that time. Their influence would have reached into the other nations. Instead of the world being Hellenized, it would have been Yahwehized. They're only in this place because of their own sin. And we see it again and again and again in Scripture. So what is it that you want the Lord to save you from? Your situation or your sin? I think if we really stopped for 5 minutes, and I think a lot of us, some of us don't even stop. We just keep going and going and going and going and going, and we keep going deeper into that trench that we keep building for ourselves and that ditch. I saw this video not long ago about a shepherd who pulled a sheep out of a crack. It's like, this is what the Lord does for us. He takes us out of our ditches, and that sheep, man, he runs around for like 5 seconds and jumps right back in that crack. And you want to laugh at it, but the reality is we do that all the time. You've got an addiction, Don't go back to it. You got an unhealthy relationship? Let's get that fixed. You got a trust problem? Fix that. You don't have a relationship with Jesus? Find one. We see it again and again and again. And I think, honestly, if you examine your life, the sins in your life may take on a different mask. But in all reality, it's still the same root. It's that same thing over and over and over again. There's a reason why the Maccabees are not in the Bible. It was a political thing. Was it important to Jewish history? Yes. But it wasn't that important for salvation. So what is it? What is it that you're dealing with? What is it that Jesus needs to triumph over in your life? Because he is not coming in to be some political guy in your life. He's not going to come in and just make the life that you choose more bearable. He wants to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He wants to change your life for the good. He wants to redeem you. He wants to make you holy, set apart. He wants to help you find righteousness in your life. Righteousness is not a bad word. It just means doing the right thing. And the best thing you can do in your life is doing the next right thing. So what is it in your life that you need Jesus to triumphantly enter into and break you out of? Is it drugs? Is it sex? Is it bad relationships? Is it poor decisions? Is it alcohol? Is it poor management of your life? God, my life is just such a mess. I just can't. You ever get that way? I don't know what to do. How are you following and listening to the Holy Spirit if you can even say those words? Sometimes the word is the Holy Spirit's telling you to wait. So yeah, that's a thing. But we have the Holy Spirit. We should be able to listen and discern. So what is it that Christ needs to triumphantly enter into your life and change? Stand with me. Lord God, we come into your presence today not only to celebrate that you've come, but we want to celebrate why you came. You didn't come to Jerusalem to have a party. You came to Jerusalem to die. The very next scripture after this, you are talking about you dying. No wonder why those crowds just dropped you after that. No conquering king would come in and say he's going to die, be raised up. Everyone knew what that meant. They knew that that meant being raised up on a cross. That's what the Romans were doing. That's not victory in their minds. But Jesus, you have a greater victory in mind. Victory that we can't see or know because we too often are so caught up in our own vision of what victory looks like. Being rich, finding financial security, or finding safety, or whatever it is, God. Do you want us to be saved? Do you want us to be safe? Yeah. Do you want us to not be poor? Sure. But the reality is at the end of the day, you want us to be saved from our sins. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all those other things will be added. Our priorities are so screwed up, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that everyone in this room will not walk away thinking that this triumphal entry is just useless. That's not the goal. But Lord, I pray that we would see what this is truly all about. You being celebrated as you being come and being laid down as our sacrifice. You coming and saving us from our sins, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week, that we can remember what Easter is truly about. It's about forgiveness. It's about resetting all of that which is done wrong. It's about making a way where there seems to be no way. When we get so caught up in our own sins and heaven is just not, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to get into heaven. But your son, Jesus, you came. You died for us. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we go throughout this week, not only would we invite people to church, but we would invite people to have Jesus be brought into their life in victory. Lord, come into our hearts victorious this week. Help us to find you anew this week and refresh us, Lord. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen. God bless, guys. Have a great and amazing week. And next week is Easter. Don't forget about the Easter egg hunt on Saturday.